Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Happy New Year to all of you. Thank you very much. Let's grab our Bibles and we're back in the book of Revelation. So hello to all of you there at Harvest Orange County as well. So grab your Bible, take a hard right. How many of you are glad we're looking at Revelation again? I tell you, with what's going on in our world, what a perfect book to be studying. You know, another year's behind us. Here we are, 2013. I thought we were supposed to have flying cars. Instead, we have blankets with sleeves. I'm talking about the Snuggies. Is that what they're called? How many of you have Snuggies at home? Raise your hand. Be honest. Wow. Interesting. How many of you are wearing a Snuggie right now? Please don't ever wear one to church. You know, each new year, of course, marks the passing of time. Seems like the older I get, the faster time seems to pass. You know, when I was in the fifth grade, it seemed like I was in that grade for at least a decade, right? But now years pass to me as though they're months. It's just like, what, it's Christmas again? It's a new year again? And as Job said, my life passes more swiftly than a runner. C.S. Lewis pointed out the future is something which everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does, whoever he is, end quote. Of course, one of the problems in our culture today is we have an obsession with youth. In other words, it's hard for some people to acknowledge the fact that they're getting older. They're in denial about the law of gravity. And they do everything they can to try to still appear youthful, but they just look like an older person trying to appear youthful, actually. And I think what we need to think about it is not trying to turn the clock back, because we can't do that, but let's think about how we're living our lives while we're on the clock. What are we doing with our lives? I think the only thing sadder than a life cut short, that indeed is tragic, is a life that is completely wasted in the pursuit of nothingness. It's been said, men talk of killing time while time quietly kills them, end quote. So let's think a little bit about time. We have never been closer to the time of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth than we are right here, right now. That's a very important thing to remember. That's why I'm glad we're studying the book of Revelation together. Because as you recall, the word revelation means the unveiling. And what is it the unveiling of? Well, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of our future. It shows us what is going to happen with amazing clarity. In fact, we last left off in Revelation 12, and we're going to pick up next time in Revelation chapter 13. There we're going to learn a lot about this coming world leader, the Antichrist, and the tribulation period he inaugurates and so forth. But I thought we would sort of do a rewind today. That's why I call this message Revelation Redux, Thoughts for Last Days Believers. I'm going to go back to Revelation chapter 3, if you would please. And why do I want to go there? Because I want to revisit the words of Jesus to the church of the last days, known as the Church of Philadelphia. He has very specific things that he says to them on how they are to live in the end times. And I think you could just as easily take out the word Philadelphia and insert the word harvest. Or, to the point, you could take out the word harvest or Philadelphia and insert your name. These are the words of Jesus not only to the last days church, these are the words of Jesus to last days believers. In Revelation chapter 3, there's seven principles I'll bring to your attention. Seven things we ought to be focusing on doing in this coming year. Verse 7, Revelation 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, you've kept my word, you've not denied my name, and indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will come and have them worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those that dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Let's pray together. Now, Father, as we look at these words of Jesus to the Last Days Church, help us, as it is often said in these messages to the churches of Revelation, to have ears to hear and use them, to listen, to give attention with intention. Speak to us from your word, we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what do we learn about the last days and how Jesus wants us to live and what he wants us to know? Point number one, God is in control. God is in control. Verse 7, it says that Jesus has the key of David. I'm glad he has the keys, because if I did, they would be lost by now. Am I the only person who loses keys? Here's the problem. I lose my car. I'm in the mall, I parked somewhere, and I forgot where I parked. I have a serious case of Malzheimer's, right? You know, where you're walking around hitting that little emergency red button, you know, if you have one of those on your key that sets off your alarm, which no one could care about anyway. All those are good for is finding your car, really. And so you're searching for something. Well, Jesus doesn't lose the keys. And what does it mean? Well, to have the keys, it means that Jesus has the key to every lock. In other words, Jesus can open every door. Or another way of stating it, God is in control of all events in the history of this planet, in the past, the present, and the future. God will open some doors and he will close others. He will determine how long I will live. That's not up to me, that's up to him. And the door he closes are closed for good. The doors he opens will be open for good. No power on earth can change us. So it's just a good reminder to know, as we enter into a new year, God's in control. We don't have to be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. He's in control of our lives. Number two, Jesus has given us as a church an unprecedented open door. Verse 7, he who opens and no one shuts. If the key is a symbol of his authority, the door is a symbol of opportunity. And this is a phrase that is used often, especially in the New Testament. Paul spoke of it in 2 Corinthians 2:12. He said, I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas spoke of a door of faith that was open to the Gentiles. And we should pray for such doors to open in our own lives. In fact, Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 said, pray for us that God will open a door and give us many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. You know, sometimes people will ask me, well, Greg, how should we pray for you when the Crusades approach? And my answer would be the same as Paul's. I would say, pray first of all that God would open a door to speak for him, and secondly, that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. But listen, that's not just to me or to some other preacher out there. This is to every Christian. We should all be looking for those open doors, and we need to bring our A game and take this all very seriously. As we end one year and start into another, we should not rest on past accomplishments or victories. We need to be looking for opportunities today and in the days to come. I like a statement that Levi Lusco made, and I quote, the stakes are high. We must approach each time like it's the first time and as though it will be our last time, end quote. You see, this year, even this month, this may be the last time to go through an open door. You say, well, what do you mean an open door? Well, maybe a person's heart is open to the Lord. And it wasn't open before, but it's open now. And just because it's open now doesn't mean it will be open forever. Of course, we can harden our hearts and we can close that door. But there's perhaps this sense in a person's life where they want to hear the gospel. Will you walk through that door? Will you look for those opportunities? Will you do what God has called you to do? See, sometimes we just think of how much we can get from our study of the word and how much we can be blessed in church, and that's fine. But remember, you are blessed to be a blessing. And if you're only hoarding what God has given you and you're not giving out, you're missing the point. One person put it this way, quote, "Unless a man's faith saves him out of selfishness into service, it will certainly never save him out of hell into heaven," end quote. Now, here's an interesting thing to think about. When we talk about the churches of Revelation, seven of them, and the church of Philadelphia in particular, remember, that was an actual church. In other words, there was a group of believers in the city of Philadelphia, and they were followers of Jesus Christ, and he gives these words to them. So there's a technical, historical application, and then, of course, there's a broader application to the church of the last days, and I'll tell you in a few moments why I believe these are words directed to last days believers. But let's think for a moment about the actual church of Philadelphia in the first century, what they were facing. Well, we know for one thing, it was under Roman rule. Rome had established what was known as Pax Romana, which effectively was a forced peace. Rome had bludgeoned the world into submission, and there was an absence of war. Rome adopted many of the Greek ideas and philosophies and religious beliefs and so forth. So a lot of people were experimenting with those things. There was a sense of searching among so many people. So first of all, there was that forced peace. Secondly, the Romans established Greek as the official language of the entire empire. So everyone was learning Greek, and they built an excellent road system. So with this common language and access to most of the world, the church went out to spread the gospel message. It was perfect in its timing. Well, now let's think about our day. In many ways, modern technology has created a global village. TV, the internet, mass communication, and so forth has made the world a much smaller place. And now we get our information right where we are, not only in our TV set or on our laptop, but we get it in our tablet device or our smartphone. I read a stat that something like 70 to 80% of the world has smartphones today. And even in third world countries, you see them still having this technology. So we can communicate in a way like we never could before. In a way, we have a common cultural language. And that's where this idea for Harvest America came in that we launched last year. Did you know that Harvest America was one of the largest evangelistic events in American history? That's an absolute fact. All told, there were 2,400 host venues around the country. Now, our hope was to get 1,000. So when we hit 1,000, we were super stoked. And then we hit 1,500. Then we hit 1,800. Then 2,000. And on it went. And these were, churches and theaters and sometimes front rooms and various venues. And we know, after getting all the information back over a period of time, that we had 302,000 people in person in online attendance, and we know there were 15,000 professions of faith. That's amazing. So as you recall, praise God for that. Here it is right here. So as you recall, this is a three-year plan. So this is year number one. Sort of like we've laid the track in this year. So now as we go into year number two, with the track laid, with these venues opened up, our desire is to increase the venues, reach even more people, and we're going to base Harvest America this year in Philadelphia. Now, why are we going to base it there? Well, because that's in the East Coast time frame. So we'll start at 7 o'clock there. It'll start 4 o'clock here in the afternoon. Or you could even do a delay and show it at 7 o'clock if you want in a service here. We thought Philadelphia, with its rich American heritage, you know, the Liberty Bells there, Independence Hall and so forth, that'd be a great launch pad. And then year number three, we're thinking of going international. We're not sure of this yet, but we may have Harvest America in New Zealand. And so we're going to open it up to people all around the world. And we've already had people from around the world log in and participate sort of unofficially, but we're going to really encourage this in the years to come. So these are open doors, and we thank God for them. And imagine that God has allowed our church to be able to do something like this. It's fantastic. But then there are the open doors in our own lives. Maybe there was something you've always wanted to do, and you've never done it. You had the right idea, but it was the wrong time. Who knows that that door that was closed in 2012 will not open up now for you in 2013. So be paying attention for open doors. That person who was closed to the gospel last year will be open to it this year. So let's pray for those doors of opportunity. You know, remember the story of Simon Peter when he was imprisoned by King Herod? Herod had James executed. And Peter was there in that jail, and he had guards around him, and he was behind two gates and chained up. There was no way he was ever getting out of there apart from God. Well, as it turns out, the church prayed, and the Lord answered their prayer. And what does he do? He dispatches an angel. The angel shows up in Peter's prison cell, and I love how the King James puts it. It says he smote Peter. Now, it means Peter was probably so deep in sleep, he had to like smack him almost. You know, Peter probably was one of those guys who snores really loud. You know, and, wake up, wake up, wake up. Psh, he wakes up. There's an angel. All of a sudden, the doors open all on their own. And so they're walking out. And as they get outside of the jail, the angel disappears. And Peter realizes he's been freed. But listen, God opened the doors, but Peter had to walk through them. See, God will open doors of opportunity for you, but he is not going to carry you through them. You have to walk through them on your own. So that's what we see here. There are open doors. Number three, God has given us enough strength to do what he has called us to do. God has given us enough strength to do what he has called us to do. The great physician gives his divine assessment of Philadelphia. They were making a great comeback. In verse 8, you have a little strength. By the way, that was not a negative comment about their weakness, but a commendation of their strength. They were coming back to life. They were like a sick person returning to life. I don't know how many of you are sick. Is anyone sick here today? I'm sick. And I've been sick for a month with this stupid kind of cold thing. I don't know what it is exactly, if it's flu or cold, but you know, where you're sneezing and you're congested and all that. And usually I'll get a cold and you know, it'll last 5 days, and I won't get one for a long time. This thing, I don't know if it's the same cold that keeps coming around for more, or if I've had four colds, I doubt that. But all I know is it won't go away. And it's frustrating to me because I'm not a good sick person, you see. I don't like to lay around immobilized. And so as soon as I start feeling better, I get going, you know. And so I'll have a day where I'm feeling the symptoms. The next day I feel good again. So I'll go out and maybe, you know, work out, or I'll take a brisk walk, and I'm kind of fatigued, you know. So I kind of understand this, like a sick person coming back to life. This is not a super church of the end times, but it's a church that's reviving. If there ever was a super church, if you will, though they did have their flaws even then, it was the church of the first century, right? That's a church that changed the world. That's a church that really gives a template that we are to follow. So this is like the last day church kind of making a comeback, which would almost imply that perhaps a revival is taking place. And I hope so, because that's the only hope for our nation, folks, is a revival. Listen, politicians are not going to fix this for us. Oh, we need to raise taxes. Oh, we need to lower taxes. Oh, we need to change this. We need to change that. Folks, we need God. And if God doesn't come through for America, we're in deep trouble. You know, revival is what God does for us. Revival is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that God sends revival or an awakening to America. But evangelism, that's what we do for God. But this last day's church. They have a little strength. They're making a comeback. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, would he find faith on the earth? The idea being, it's not going to be some church that's taken the world over, but it's a church that is doing something. See, we need to take those little steps. Jesus commends them for taking little steps. It's a beginning. Everything starts with a few little steps. Remember the story of Simon Peter walking on the water to Jesus? You know, sometimes people criticize Peter. Oh, he sunk. Yeah, I know. But you know what? He's the only guy who ever walked on water, apart from Christ himself. And by the way, that wasn't presumptuous on Peter's part. He did ask permission. Jesus is walking toward him, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus said, all right, come. And I bet he smiled, Peter, you're too much. All right, come on. Go for it. Peter swings a leg over the side of the boat, kind of presses down. Ooh, it's holding him. He brings the other leg around, stands up in that water, and he's on the water. And he takes a step. He takes another step. Then it's like, what am I doing? The waves were high. The sea was rough. And he began to sink. And he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down and grabs him and pulls him up and says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Interesting phrase, little faith. That's not two words. It's one. One word. Oh, little faith, why did you doubt? And by the way, there's a tenderness implied in the language as well. Almost as though it were a nickname. Oh, little faith. Oh, little faith. You were doing so well. So proud of you, Peter. And then Jesus lifts him up. And they walk back to the boat. So he did sort of make a comeback, if you will. He took that little step of faith. Listen, God can take little faith and turn it into big faith if you will just take a step of faith. You know, a lot of times we want the detailed blueprint. We want to be there tomorrow. No, just start with a baby step. Just start where you are. Do what you can do. I know the world's a big place, but you have your world. And you have your opportunity. Start with one person you can think of that needs Christ this year. Make them your project. Pray for them. Share with them. Remember, doors don't necessarily stay open forever. Life is short, and if you're going to do something, do it now. Number four, they were keeping his word and not denying his name. Verse 8. And that's something we need to really focus on in this coming year is keeping his word. Knowing his word. I've never seen a greater biblical illiteracy than we see in the church today. You know, so many people go to church and they want to be entertained. They want to be dazzled. They want everything but the word of God. And I'll tell you, one thing that's always been at the forefront of our ministry and always will be is the teaching of God's word without apology, to dig into it. And I have a challenge for you guys this year. I challenge you to read through the entire Bible. Well, that's a big thing to do. I know it is. But listen to this. There's an app for that. Literally. It's called the Harvest Bible app that we developed, and it has a lot of great elements in it. It has our daily devotional. It has all of our messages that you hear here at church archived. It has our crusades archived, a lot of special features. Pastor Paul will tell you a little bit more about it in a moment. But one thing I really like about the Harvest app is it has a read through the Bible in a year plan. So basically, every day it has, you know, X amount of chapters from the Old Testament and the New Testament. You click a little thing, the verses open up. You can even click another thing and it will read them to you. And this is a free app you can download on your iPhone or your Android phone or your tablet device. And it's just so full with resources that will help you. But even if you don't use the Harvest Bible app, you can do it the old school way. Pick up actual Bible. Start here, end here, okay? You can do this however you choose. You want to go high tech or low tech, just do it and read the word, and most importantly, keep the word. Why is this important? Because another one of the signs of the last days is an apostasy. What does that mean? It means that people in the end times are going to fall away from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit tells us in the last time, some will turn away from what they believe. Knowing the word, keeping the word is going to fortify you against that. So there's a time to take it in, keep the word, and there's a time to give it out. John Stott, in his book, What Christ Thinks of the Church, wrote these words. Here is the balance of the Christian life. It's a life of give and take. First, we take what he offers, then we give what he asks. He sets before us the open doors of salvation and service. He bids us go in through the one to receive salvation and out the other to give service. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Point number 5, when we keep and proclaim his word, the devil will oppose us. When we keep and proclaim his word, the devil will oppose us. Look at verse 9. I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. I'll make them come and worship before your feet. Listen to this. Spiritual opposition is a confirmation you are on the right track. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been tempted by the devil to do something evil in this last week? Raise your hand. You've been tempted by Satan. All right, okay. How many of you have not been tempted? You haven't been tempted this week. You must be half worthless. What? Oh, yeah. Why would the devil tempt someone who isn't a threat to his kingdom? I think if you're facing temptation and opposition and harassment from the enemy, that means you're moving in the right direction. If the devil doesn't even bother with you anymore, I'd ask myself the question, what kind of Christian am I? You see, you don't kick a dead horse. So you either raise your hand thinking you were walking into a Greg trap, actually did the opposite. You were honest, and it shows me you're probably doing the right thing. Now, I wasn't encouraging you to give in to those temptations. I was just asking if you had been tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. And this attack confirms we're on the right track. Listen, it's going to be harder and harder to be a Christian as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return. Why? Because things are going to get dark spiritually in our world. Today in America, we live in what I would describe as an ABC culture. ABC, anything but Christ. Whatever you want to believe, people are cool with that, unless it's the Bible and unless it's Jesus Christ. And suddenly, you're in trouble. Suddenly, you're the bigoted one. You're the narrow-minded one. You're the intolerant one. You're the hateful one. Just because you believe that the Bible is true and you want to live for Jesus Christ. So just know that. But God's going to give you the strength to live this life, but you will be opposed. Here's some good news. Number 6, we're almost done. Jesus promises to keep us from the great tribulation period. What is that? It's a time that's coming on the earth where the Antichrist will emerge, and in the latter half of it, God's judgment will fall upon the planet. Verse 10, I'll keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those that dwell on the earth. This is a global event, happens to the whole earth. Also, it's a specific period of time. Verse 10, the hour of trial, it lasts for 7 years. It's inaugurated by the emergence of the Antichrist. And by the way, I don't believe that Antichrist can emerge until the church is first removed. And I'll tell you why I believe that later. But we're not going to go through this tribulation period. But you'll say, Greg, doesn't the Bible say in this world you will have tribulation? Yes, it does. Jesus said that in John 16. But there's a difference between personal tribulation and the great tribulation. Personal tribulation or trial is what a believer faces as they follow Christ. But the great tribulation is a specific period of time coming on the earth. And God is going to remove us from this earth and the rapture of the church before it begins. And now point number 7 on my last point. The last day believer needs to hold their course. Again, the last day's believer needs to hold their course. Verse 11, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Let no one take your crown. Hold fast. What does that mean? It means you hang on. You don't let go. You don't relax your grip. And if you do, you could lose your crown. What does that mean? Well, the crown is a symbol of rewards that are awaiting Christians. To lose your crown means you would lose your reward. Did you know it's possible to have a saved soul and a lost life? Does that make sense? It means that, look, you're saved because you believe in Jesus, not because of the works you do. You're saved, you have your eternal address changed from hell to heaven, because you've turned from your sin, put your faith in Christ. Now, having done that, God has a plan for your life. He wants you to serve Him. But a lot of Christians don't maximize those opportunities. A lot of Christians don't do all that much for the Lord, though they should. So one day they could be saved in heaven, but when that great judgment seat takes place, or that great event at the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema seat, unfolds, they will have little to show for what they did. The Bible says of that day that we will stand before God and every man's work will be tried to see what sort it is. And if it's built on the wrong foundation, it will be burned up, but their soul will still be saved, you see. But what we want to do is we want to serve the Lord and have crowns waiting for us. You see, what do you mean by a crown? Well, for instance, the Bible speaks of a crown of faithfulness that God will give. Excuse me, a crown of life that God will give for our faithfulness to Him. Over in Revelation 2:10 that we're reading about here. Then in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, it talks about the crown of rejoicing, which would appear to be a crown for winning souls. Then over in 2 Timothy 4:8, there's a crown of righteousness. Paul says, I fought the good fight, I kept the faith, I finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all who love His appearing. Then there's the crown of life, spoken of in James 1:12. If you endure temptation and persevere under trial, God says He'll give you the crown of life. These are the rewards that God will give to each of us. How sad it would be to stand there that day and have nothing to show for a life that was given to us. So are you going through these open doors of opportunity? Are you serving the Lord? Listen to what He says in verse 13. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This verse is in the present perfect tense, which means that it's saying, hear what the Spirit is saying. Like, listen up. Pay attention to this. See, Revelation is about unveiling. It's unveiling God. It's unveiling our future. And it's unveiling us. It shows us who we are. And maybe more about what we ought to be. Our objective in this coming year is to be more heavenly minded. To have an eternal perspective. Because life comes and goes so quickly. 2013 could be the year Christ returns. Oh, Greg, you really believe that? Yeah, I do. I do. Yeah, but didn't you think 2012 could have been the year? Yeah, I did. Without apology. But listen, I know this much. Even if it's not the year the Lord returns, it could be the year that our life ends on earth. And we go over to the other side. I've said goodbye to a lot of friends in the last month. And many unexpected goodbyes, I might add. Just reminding me of the shortness of human life and the importance of living our lives well. One of the most heartbreaking stories, of course, of this last year was the unexpected departure of little Lenya Lusco to heaven. Lenya is the 5-year-old daughter of Levi and Jenny. And we all know Levi. He's spoken here many times. And this little girl had a severe asthma attack, and they were not able to revive her, and she died in her father's arms and went into her heavenly father's arms. And needless to say, Levi and Jenny are brokenhearted. They're torn up. They miss her so badly, and I understand this pain as we have a son in heaven ourselves. But God has been with them. And I was so amazed when Levi got in front of his church only 3 days after Lenya went to heaven and gave the message he had planned to give, and how he has sought to glorify God through all of this. Well, as it turns out, he was originally scheduled to be with us last Sunday, but obviously he wasn't here. But he came to California this week, and he's just wanting to spend some time with his family, and they're mourning and processing and trusting God. But he had some things he wanted to share with us, and he said, "Do you think I could still share those things with your congregation?" I said, "Levi, you want to like actually speak this Sunday?" He goes, "I really would like to. I had some things that God put on my heart." So I said, "Man, you are more than welcome." So Levi's here today. Let's welcome him as he comes out.
Harvest, thank you so much. It has been, thank you so much. Love you too. This is like family, just so you know. We consider you guys family, and there's no church in the world that Lenya, I brought a picture, is that okay? This is Lenya right here. This was her in the Kalispell Airport actually flying with me to come on one of the trips where I came down. Either it was a crusade or speaking here. But not too long ago, and she's having sweet tarts. She liked them. And there's no church she's been in, checked into in class more than Harvest in her life, other than Fresh Life. And my daughters love Harvest. They would talk about, they call it Greg's church. But the funny thing for them is like, we're going to Greg's church. She would go, "Which one?" The Greg's church here, the great bookstore, Greg's church by closer to Disneyland, or Greg's church where they play baseball, you know, because they thought the Harvest Crusade was a Greg's church too, and she loves this church, and we do too, and so it was a real comforting thought to get to worship with you guys and be here with us, and you know what I wanted to say was. Originally, when I was getting ready to speak, I was going to preach last weekend. God had put a specific verse on my heart for your church, and I felt strongly about it enough to where I wanted to share it with you today. And maybe in the future, I'll get to come and give the whole message that I had ready. But I just wanted to just kind of read this verse to you. It's Psalm 27:4. If you want to jot that down, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Psalm 27, verse 4. It says this, it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You know, the phrase "one thing" I really love. It's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. David says, "One thing, one thing, one thing I seek," okay, one thing. When you read the Bible, as you're going to this year because your pastor just challenged you to, you're going to find that phrase repeated. And when you do, circle it. You'll find Mary and Martha using the phrase, "One thing is needed." Jesus says to Martha, "Don't be all busy, clean, and worship, focus, be in the moment." Paul, actually, last time I preached, we talked about heart of the tiger, eye of the dove. Remember that one time? Run for the goal. Come on, it's over. This life is going to be over before you know it. Run, run. One thing I do, forget what's behind you. Run towards eternity. Run towards your full potential. Run to get and lay hold of what Christ laid hold of you for. He saved you for a reason. He doesn't go fishing just for fun, remember? And then here David's like, "Hey, one thing I seek, one thing I desire, that I would dwell in God's house all the days of my life, to behold his beauty, to inquire in his temple." I love this verse because of what comes before it, just a few chapters in Psalm 23, a psalm that you know, where he says that after I go through the valley of the shadow of death, which we all have to do someday, he says, "I believe that I'm going to dwell in God's house forever." Let me tell you something. 17 days ago, when my 5-year-old daughter, Lenya, unexpectedly, without being sick, without any indication or reason for us to think that she was on her last day of life, went to heaven. I believe she was taken from my arms where I was trying to give her CPR by the angels into the arms of Jesus. And she is with the Lord, dwelling in his house forever. And I'll see her again. But what I love more than, well, nothing like I love more than that, but I love so much that it's not just now that she gets to dwell in God's house, but that every day of her 5 years on this earth, she dwelt in God's house while she lived. That's what I love too. I love that heaven was kind of a seamless transition for her in some ways, because she lived in a home where we were planted in God's house, like Psalm 92 verse 13 says, roots deep down. God gave us $10. The first dollar went to Jesus. That's how she was raised. And you know what? We opened up her Jesus jar after she went to heaven. It was empty. And then we got a letter back from one of her nannies that said that's because when she was taken to Sunday school that weekend, one of the last weekends, she put every single penny into the tithe box. Every single penny, because that's how she was raised. That's how she knew to take, God gives me money, I give him the first and the best. And so she was raised in a home where my daughter Lenya asked me a lot of questions, so many questions. She never asked us, are we going to church? It's a given. She knew that. We're planted in God's house. If we were in Harvest, if we were in Montana, it's not because I'm a pastor. It's because we're believers in Jesus Christ, and we go to church because we are the church. We have a heart for God's house. And I love that that's the home, that's the atmosphere, that's the environment that she was raised in. Bible stories, family days, memory verses, worship songs at bedtime. The night before she went to heaven, we were talking about the angel Gabriel telling Joseph, don't divorce Mary. He's the baby's from Jesus. She heard these stories. I love that she knows Gabriel and who he is. She knows Esther and who she is. She knows Paul and who she is, because she lived 5 short years, but she knew so much of the Bible and learned so much of it. It sank deep down into her. And so the transition to heaven where she's dwelling in his house forever, well, that's a lot like her life where she dwelt in God's house while she lived. And the word that God put on my heart for you as a church this year was, facing a new year, make the commitment to be planted in God's house and to live like you're in heaven in a certain sense with your mindset on things above by making the decision while you're living to put your roots deep down into the church that Jesus Christ bought with his blood. Give to it, serve to it, push for it, build it. Christ right now is passionate about building his church all over the world. He bought it with his blood. He's building it. What Christ cares about right now is building his church. His heart is for his house, living stones built up as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And not even the gates of hell can stop him from building the church that he's building on the earth. And so the word is for us to be a part of what Christ is building, the only eternal thing, his church. You know, this has been the hardest thing that Jenny and I have ever gone through. I asked you to pray for my wife, Jenny. She's going through what no mom should have to. And yet we're hurting with hope. We miss Lenya fiercely, but we trust God fully, and our faith works, and the anchor is holding. And in this storm, we're not being moved because God is holding us. We're hard-pressed but not destroyed. And I want to just let you know that if you're in a valley, that God is there. I want to tell you what we believed in the sunshine is proving itself true in the shade. And God is here in the midst of our pain. And he's using your pastor and his family who have been through this, the comfort they received, they're giving to us. And I know it's a hard thing for them to walk through this with us because it brings back all those memories. And yet they're willing to share those things that they've had crushed out of them, and the precious oil they've gladly shared with our family. And it's been a balm to us. And so I do hope and pray that in this next year you would make a fully caffeinated commitment. Don't you let a golf game or a good weather or a surf trip be planted in God's house. Let your life be marked by a coming in and a going out of this place, that you would serve and that you would give and that you'd put your roots down and your family would be planted here, that your kids would have those Bible stories deposited into them. When we come back at some point, we'll talk more about the benefits of being planted, but just suffice it to say, make that commitment going into this new year. Let your life be marked by your commitment to the church that Jesus Christ purchased for you, and make your transition to heaven a little more seamless by dwelling in his house while you live, and then you shall forever. But I also want to give an invitation. I want to perhaps speak to some who are here in Orange County and Riverside or at another location or watching even on the internet, and you have not given your heart to Jesus Christ. You don't have the hope of heaven. You're going to die just like I'm going to die. You're going to die just like my daughter died, and yet you don't have hope. You don't have promise that you're going to go to heaven. You haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, and I want to honor my daughter's life by giving you a chance and an opportunity, because that's she was passionate and fired up about people coming to know Jesus. She would remind us if we left a grocery store, if we left a wherever, and I didn't give out a school church invite or tell someone about church or Jesus, she would say, you need to go back in there and invite them. And, all right. And so she died 5 days before Christmas. And, you know, I fully expected to, we were supposed to get on a plane the day after Christmas and come down here and preach. And then we tacked on a day at Disneyland. They were so fired up as one of their gifts that we're going to go to Disneyland. And we're going to do that tomorrow with her sisters. But we have comfort knowing that she's in a better place, in the happiest place on earth, in the land of $17 churros. You know, she's. We're like, oh, we wish you were here. She's like, no, so much, you know, I'm sure. But when we left the hospital and she had been declared dead and we walked away from her body there, my wife in the car, she said, you need to go back in there and invite those people to church. And she handed me a big stack of Christmas invites. Christmas was coming. And so I went back in the emergency room. And to every nurse and every doctor and the receptionist, and I think even the security guard got one, they got a teary-eyed dad telling them, my 5-year-old little girl whose body is there is with Jesus in heaven. And she would want you to come to Christmas Eve church and hear the message of God who came down, Emmanuel, who came to this world. And it would be the honor of our lives if you would come to church. And one of the nurses who was there as she was declared dead, she came Christmas Eve and she committed her life to Jesus Christ. And then we heard later that two paramedics came as a tribute, they said, just a tribute to that little girl. And they ended up raising their hands and committing their lives to Jesus Christ as well. And so in all of this, we're seeing God move in power. And so in the midst of my grief, hope, yet sorrowful, my outer man perishing, but my inner man being renewed day by day and strengthened and upheld and wanting to run faster and run harder and win more souls to Christ so Linda can have dance parties in heaven with angels and Christopher and all those who have gone before, I want to extend an invitation to you. If you have yet to put your heart in Jesus' hands, if you don't know that if you were to die tomorrow, and you might not have noticed, you think about ourselves getting 6 months preparation. That's a gift. If a doctor ever tells you you're going to die in 6 months, you just say, thank you, God, for a gift. Because many people, like ourselves, are rocked by death with zero prep time. You're just coming back from a date, and tragedy strikes. And so I want to give you an invitation. If you're not ready to stand before God, your sins have not been forgiven. If you're trusting in being a good person to get you into heaven, I want to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand first if you want to give your heart to Christ, because the Bible says that God knocks on the door of our hearts and we have to receive him and believe in him to become sons of God, to accept the gift of salvation. Okay? So can we bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer? God, we thank you. I thank you for every single person. I thank you for the honor it has been to be Linya's daddy. And I thank you so much that you're taking care of her. And I trust her to you. She's yours. And worship you in the midst of this. And I pray for any person this morning who does not know you as Savior, you would draw them to yourself. I pray even right now that many would come to life in Christ. And as we're praying, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you would like to give your heart to Jesus? You would like to be saved. You would like to know that if you were to die today, as eternity is coming to bear upon you, you would like to know that you're going to go to heaven because you've received Christ's gift of salvation. If that's you I'm describing, would you raise your hand up in the air? Just all around the room, just raise your hand up in the balcony. God bless you. Raise your hand up. Saying, I want to get right with God. I want to be ready this year, if it were my last, to go to heaven. God bless you. Anybody else, God bless you. In the balcony. How about out in the court? Raise your hand up. God sees you. In Orange County, God sees. Raise your hand up. God bless all of you, all the hands that are up. Even on the internet, I believe God sees you and knows you and loves you. Raise your hand up. God bless all of you. You can put your hands down. And I'm going to pray with you in a second. But I also want to extend an invitation maybe to some who are Christians, but you're backslidden. You're Christians, but you've been wasting your time. You're not walking through those open doors of opportunity like your pastor said. And you're saying, I want to turn from my backsliding. I want to return to God. If that's you I'm describing, you're a backslidden Christian. You want to say, I want to get after it in this new year. Raise your hand up. God bless all of you. This is the year I'm going to run. I'm going to be in it to win it. God bless all of you. You can put your hands down. Okay, God saw that. He honors that. Now, for those of you who are coming to Christ, you raised your hand a moment ago to give your heart to him. Pray this prayer with me. Say this to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I've done wrong things, and I can't fix myself. I believe that you died for me, that you rose from the dead. I turn from my sin, and I turn to you in faith. Be my Lord and my Savior. I will follow you all my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And God bless every one of you guys. Love you all so much.
Thank you, Levi. Wow. You know, I just have such great admiration for someone who's gone through what he's gone through to stand up here and make that statement of faith, you know, because I think you think to yourself, man, you know, I'm glad he's getting through it, but if I ever was in that place, I couldn't do what he did. You could, because God would give you the strength for what you need to face when you face it. He doesn't give it to you before. He never gives it to you after, but he gives you what you need when you need it. We serve a God who loves us and is in control. So now we're looking at a new year. We don't have to be afraid. The Lord will be with us. Let's just take heed to what we've heard. And especially to you that just prayed that prayer with Pastor Levi, I have something I want to give you. It's called the Start Bible. It looks like the one I'm holding here. This is a New Testament with some notes in it that will encourage you in your commitment or recommitment. And I would ask all of you that just didn't pray that prayer. Actually, you didn't stand, but you prayed that prayer. I want you to go ahead and, if you would, please leave your seat right now and go over to this room here in the corner. There's one of our counselors holding up that Bible. And if you go back there, we'll give you this Bible and talk with you about what it means to follow Christ. If you're a counselor, you can go over there as well. You up in the balcony, come on down the stairs. You guys outside in the amphitheater, come around to the back of the sanctuary. You over in the court building, go to the front of the room where the screen is. You at Harvest Orange County, you go to the room on your right. On your right, you go to that room. Well, we're going to continue our worship right now and give to the Lord. I'm inspired by little Lenya and how she gave to the work of the kingdom, and what a great investment that is. So let's pray together. Father, now we ask you to bless this time of giving. As we are into a new year, as we think about eternal things more, as we invest in the kingdom, use these gifts for your glory, that more people may hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen.